because of who God is, that His love never fails and gives up on us. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad He doesn't give up on you. You know, He doesn't give up on you. Just remember that. Grab your Bibles and let's go to the book of Acts this morning. If you're sitting in an aisle seat, would you just grab the church Bible that's underneath your chair and pass it down your row? Perhaps there's somebody that's in need of a Bible this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're calling it the sequel because a couple years ago we went through the first part of the book of Genesis, which is a book all about beginnings. And the book of Acts is also a book all about beginnings. The book of Genesis is about the beginning of the human race and the beginning of the nations of the earth. And the book of Acts is all about the beginning of this thing called Christianity and how it spread through the first century. We've been talking about a specific instance that happened in chapter 3. And in order to understand the context of what we're talking about this morning, we have to kind of in our imaginations be transported back to the first century, to the Roman Empire, to the city of Jerusalem as it would have been during that first century in existence. So let's go back and let's take ourselves back in that moment of time where there is the brilliant city walls and the beautiful temple and the Roman soldiers everywhere. The authority and the prestige of that empire shining down and ruling the entire known world at this particular time in history. Well, on an afternoon about 3 o'clock, we had two men named Peter and John, two followers of Jesus, two apostles, were going to the temple that particular day to have a time of prayer. Because every day at 3 p.m., there was a prayer time. And so our story today is about one afternoon where Peter and John are walking up the temple steps. And they're heading into this massive courtyard that would hold thousands of people. And they're going to have a prayer meeting. Because 3 o'clock is the afternoon prayer time. But on this particular day, they come across a man on a cart. And the man is lame. From the time of his birth, his feet and his ankles haven't functioned properly. He can never stand. He's about 40 years old and he's never been able to walk. And so every day his friends put him on this cot and they carry him to the temple steps and they help him off the cot and he sits there and he basically begs for money at the temple. And on this particular day at 3 in the afternoon, here's Peter and here's John and they're walking up the temple steps. And in chapter 3 of Acts, it tells us that they bump into this man on the cot. He's not on the ground yet because it says there that they're still carrying him along. And so they're kind of nudged against this guy with the cot. And the man looks over at Peter and John and he says, hey, do you have any money? Do you have any alms? Alms is kind of a religious way to beg for money. Don't give me money. Give me alms. It makes it sound more spiritual. Peter looks at him and says, look at me. It's interesting in chapter 3 because it says that John and Peter fixed their gaze on this man and then said, look at me, and their eyes fixed. And just for a moment, they had that little staring contest, you know, that you do sometimes with your kids. And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold to give to you. I have something better. And he said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And it says in chapter 3 that he reached out with his right hand and he pulled him off the cot. He didn't reach out with his left hand because Jews don't use their left hand for signs of strength. Because in the Jewish mindset at this time, if you were left-handed, you were inferior. It was kind of a handicap. How many of you are left-handed this morning? See, nobody wants to raise their hands this morning. If you raised your hand, your neighbor's going to tell you you're inferior. So he grabbed him with the right hand. And he pulled him off the cart, and for the first time in 40 years, in fact, for the first time in his whole life, the man stood up. And in chapter 3, it says that he jumped and walked into the temple prayer meeting with Peter and John. All the people that were around couldn't believe what they were seeing because they knew the guy. He'd been there for 40 years. And so Peter gets to share the message about how great Jesus is. Because he can heal lives. But over here on this side of the courtyard, there's some religious leaders, some very pious religious leaders. And they don't like what Peter and John have done. They don't like what Peter and John have done because nobody should be teaching the people about God except for the religious leaders. And Peter and John, they weren't educated in the right schools. And Peter and John didn't have the right religious mentors in their training. And so the religious leaders, it says in earlier in this chapter, that they became greatly disturbed. And we saw last week that word disturbed means emotionally pained. They were ticked off because Peter and John, these fishermen from the north, because in their mindset, the further you lived from Jerusalem, the less spiritual you were. Because if you really wanted to be a God follower, you would live in God's city. And so the further away you live, the less you really love God. And here are these two fishermen that have come from the north. And they're standing in God's temple. And they're teaching the people. And in the name of Jesus, they're healing people. And these pious religious leaders throw a fit. And it says earlier in this chapter that they actually grabbed John and they grabbed Peter and they threw him into the temple prison. And the next day they assembled the Supreme Court of the religious system. They assembled the Sanhedrin. And so you have to imagine this beautiful courtyard, this beautiful courtroom, and there's 70 of these men sitting in a big semicircle. And right in the center of them is the high priest, the most prestigious position of all of them. And these 70 men represent all of the religious leadership of Israel. And earlier we saw last week that in the morning, Peter and John and the lame man were pulled out of the jail cell and set right in the middle of this semicircle. And the religious leaders asked this question, by what name and by whose power did you perform this miracle? We saw last week, that's a tremendous question. Because they were asking the question, who is the source of your strength and power in your life? Who is the source of your extraordinary behavior that you do? And then we saw last week, Peter goes on to give a great message that Jesus was the healer of this man, because he's standing there too, and Jesus is the Messiah. And he even pulled an Old Testament scripture out showing that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he concluded last week that Jesus is the Savior. And we ended last week with Peter finishing this little sermonette to these religious leaders. And then he stops and he folds his hands and he becomes quiet. Now what are they going to do? That's where we pick up our story this morning, and we're in chapter 4 of the book of Acts in verse 13. We see the pushback. This is the first time in the book of Acts that's recorded for us that somebody is pushing back on the Christian movement. The first couple of chapters, everything goes wonderfully. God is using these people to do extraordinary things. Lots of people are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 4, we have the pushback. Peter and John and this man are standing in front of this semicircle of pious religious leaders. And Peter just finished giving this little sermonette. And then in verse 13, let's see what it says. It says, now, as they, the religious leaders, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to realize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Verse 15, and when they had ordered them to leave the council began to confer with one another. And they began to ask, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Here's the pushback. We can't deny what you've done, but we don't want you to ever do it again. And we don't want you to ever speak the name of Jesus publicly again. That's the pushback. But what we find in these few verses and the verses that follow this morning, we're going to find some very interesting facts as we pull apart the very words that are written for us. And the first thing that we're going to notice is that ordinary people are accomplishing or achieving the extraordinary. Ordinary people are achieving the extraordinary. First of all, we realize that they are becoming astonishing people. Let's go back to verse 13. We've got to remember, this is Peter, the fisherman. This is John, the younger brother of James. They're just ordinary people doing ordinary things until Jesus comes into their life. And you'll notice, first of all, in verse 13, now as they observe the confidence of Peter and John. If you like to underline words in your Bible, underline that word confidence. It means to speak plainly, to speak frankly, to speak fearlessly. Peter and John were in this very, very intimidating situation. They're basic, ordinary men standing in the presence of these religious, pious leaders who are well-educated. They have all the authority. But what they notice about Peter and John is that they're able to speak very clearly and articulately. They have a boldness about what they're speaking of that doesn't reflect who they really are. You'll also notice it says there in verse 13 that they were understood them, that they were uneducated and untrained men. The second thing that we notice about them is that they have surprising capacities. That Peter isn't trained. He's uneducated. Neither is John trained or educated. And yet they're able to talk professionally. They were basically amateur, unprofessional public speakers. And yet when they stood before the Sanhedrin and they were filled with God's power and presence, they were able to speak very eloquently. And they were able to speak very professionally. And their content was par excellence. And Peter's message, although it was short, contained some brilliant information. And so these religious leaders are looking at each other and saying, wow, how can a fisherman be so confident? How can an untrained young man named John speak with such eloquence? Because they're untrained. Look at the last part of verse 13. Now this is the most interesting part. They were uneducated, untrained. The people were amazed, the Sanhedrin, and began, watch this, to recognize them as having been with who? They recognized them having been with Jesus. Why is that in there? What does that mean? Well, if we remember what this group of men thought about Jesus, we would realize that what they thought Jesus, he was uneducated. He didn't go to all the right schools. He didn't have the great mentor of the religious system. And yet Jesus spoke with authority. There are several times in the history of Jesus' life where he is described as one speaking with authority. And these religious leaders, when they encountered Jesus, couldn't understand how somebody so uneducated, somebody so untrained, could speak with such authority. And now they're realizing Peter and John are doing the same thing. They also remember Jesus when he healed people, that he spoke and people were instantly and fully healed. It wasn't like, oh, take these pills and you'll be fine in a week, or come back and see me later. It wasn't, oh, God is going to heal you. Many times when Jesus healed, he healed instantaneously. He healed fully. And now all of a sudden in the midst of this semicircle stood the lame man who was 40 years old and had never walked a day in his life. And now he's leaping and walking. And the religious leaders thought, you know what, that's just like what Jesus did. So because of Peter and John's actions, it was obvious to them that they had become like Jesus. They were becoming astonishing people. They had surprising confidence. They had surprising capacities. All because they had been with Jesus. When you have Jesus in your life, you can do extraordinary things. God is in the business of taking ordinary people and using them to do extraordinary things. When's the last time we laid our head down on our pillow at night and said to ourselves, today was an extraordinary day? Today, God helped me to do something I never thought I could do. If you're like me, most of the time when we lay our head on our pillow at night, we think, well, that was an ordinary day. Sometimes it's even a subpar day. And there's a danger in becoming comfortable with just ordinary days. But when you're with Jesus, all of a sudden you can do extraordinary things. These men recognized that they had been with Jesus. I wonder, when I go to the store, or when I go to the doctor's office, or when I meet people that don't know Jesus on the basketball court or out on the hiking trail, if they spend any time with me, do they think, wow, I think that guy knows Jesus? Or do they see me just as an ordinary guy in an ordinary culture? God wants to do something extraordinary in your life and in my life. And if he can take a fisherman and he can take a young man like John and change them into extraordinary people who had astonishing confidence and surprising capacities, God can do the same with you and with me. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, do something extraordinary this week. Now, you're laughing at each other. Don't say it laughing. We don't get to spend time literally with Jesus like Peter and John did. When we talk about spending time with Jesus, we talk about spending time in Bible study and prayer and asking God to give me the fruit of the Spirit and to fill me with His Spirit every day. Because when Peter was in this situation, we saw this last week, it says at the moment he opened his mouth to speak, he was filled with God's presence, God's Holy Spirit. And the more I allow time with Jesus through prayer and Bible study and asking Him regularly, God, fill me with Your presence, give me the fruit of Your Spirit, then all of a sudden our ordinary day can become extraordinary. Because the fruit of the Spirit, as it's listed for us in the Bible, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of a sudden I have love for the unlovable. I have peace beyond the circumstances I'm facing. I have joy when I should be having sorrow. I have self-control where I used to give in. I have the ability to remain faithful even when someone isn't faithful to me. I have the ability to have kindness when most people would be getting angry. And all of a sudden, people look at your life and my life and they say, boy, look at the confidence. Look at the surprising capacities. That person obviously has been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. Ordinary people achieving the extraordinary. But also look there in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They had nothing to say in reply. Peter and John were accomplishing astonishing feats. They had healed this guy. They had done something so wonderful that these religious leaders, who always had something to say, were quieted down, were muted. They were seeing such extraordinary good deeds. Now, I want you to notice in verse 13, okay, ready? Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, it wasn't them listening to them, but it was them watching them. Verse 14, and seeing the man standing in front of them. One of the greatest attractions to Jesus Christ in the world of the first century wasn't getting into a theological discussion. The greatest attraction and what muted these religious leaders was what they observed and what they saw. That tells me that, you know what? The people in our lives that don't know Jesus, that we want to help them come to know Jesus, the greatest first step is letting them observe Jesus in us. Sometimes we're afraid to share Jesus with others because, oh, they're going to have a question that I can't answer. Or they're going to want to get into some debate and I'm not a good debater. But what we see in this particular section is that the religious leaders who brought Peter and John and this man into question, when they observed what God was doing in their life, Their lips went shut. They had nothing to rebuke. They had no reply. See, people can get all upset about theological ideas. People can get all twisted out of shape when we start espousing doctrine that they don't agree with. But you know what people cannot argue with is a person who is filled with Jesus in their life, who's loving the unlovable, who's showing kindness and peace and joy. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with a changed life. You can't argue with a life that's been with Jesus. So they were accomplishing astonishing feats. And lastly, in verse 15 and following, they were exhibiting astonishing courage. Let's look at verse 15. But when they, this council, had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. So what they do is they hear Peter and they look at John and they're looking at this man that's 40 years old that always sat on the steps out there that now came bounding into the room. They're not sure what to do with this. They're not sure what to say. So they ask the three men to step out of the room and they confer with each other. And they say there in verse 16, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny that. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's pretty complete. We don't want you to speak. We don't want you to teach. We don't want you to mention the name of Jesus. Does that sound a little bit like our culture today? It's great that Christians do compassion work all over the world. It's so wonderful that Christians are feeding the homeless. It's so great that Christians are going in to do charity work here and charity work there. But let's just ask the Christians not to talk about Jesus, the source of why we're doing this. How are we supposed to respond? This is such a great response. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." What is he saying? You say, you know, sometimes when we get pushback, what do? We push back harder. We say, well, you know, Peter could have said, well, you know, if you tell us to be quiet, we're just going to come down and we're going to go on Facebook and we're going to tell everybody about what you said. We're going to bring our pickets down and we're going to picket line the temple saying that the Sanhedrin hate God. No, that's not what they do. Listen to what they do. It's a great statement. It's a clever statement. "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter simply says, "Listen up, men. You say that you are in alignment with God, and whatever you want us to do would be what God wants us to do. But in this case, you're wrong. What you want us to do is different than what God wants us to do, and I'm not sure who you expect us to listen to. You figure that out. But we're going to go talk about Jesus, because we can't stop talking about what we've seen or what we've heard." He doesn't get riled up. He doesn't make threatening gestures. He just says to them, "You know what? You have put me in a place where either I have to listen to you or I have to listen to God. I'm going to listen to God. And whether that is okay with you or not, you figure all that out. But we're going to go and we're going to go talk some more about Jesus." They had decided that they would not be muzzled. They would not be muzzled. The religious leaders couldn't deny what had taken place, but they also didn't accept it. And there may be people that we talk to about Jesus who can't deny that our life is better with Jesus in our life, but still they don't accept him. So Peter says, "You figure out how you're going to respond to this, but you've put us in a position that we either have to listen to you or listen to God. And And I know that you guys always think that whatever you say would be what God says, but in this situation, you're wrong, and we're going to go talk about Jesus. Look at verse 21. And when they hadn't threatened them further, they let him go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man who was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now, let's look at this situation from the big picture just for a moment. Where were Peter and John going on that afternoon? They were going to where? Prayer. Let's say that together. They were going to prayer. Is that a good thing to go pray? Do we think these religious leaders would have been okay with Peter and John going to pray? Absolutely. They would have been excited for people to go to the temple to pray. That's a good thing. When this man was healed, he'd been lame for 40 years. When he was healed and he was able to walk and he was able to go to prayer, is that a good thing? That's a good thing. Do the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin believe that people getting healed and people going to prayer is a good thing? Yes. So not only that what Peter and John were doing was a good thing, but healing this man was a good thing. And then it says right here in verse 21, all the people were glorifying God for what had happened. Is that a good thing that people glorify God and sing praises to God? The answer is yes. Would the Sanhedrin believe that the people coming to the temple to glorify God is a good thing? The answer would have been yes. So if what Peter and John were doing was a good thing, and healing the man was a good thing, and giving glory to God is a good thing, why are they so against it? Peter and John were doing good things. Why the pushback? Next week, I'll tell you why there is pushback. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when a Christian has his life transformed by Jesus. And now he used to be this, and now she's this. And it's good. And now this Christian who used to do these things are doing good things. And are humanitarian and compassionate, and they're together worshiping God, the creator of the universe. If what Christians are doing is so good, why is there so much pushback? We're going to find out why next week. But let's close with this thought today. The results of being a usable vessel. I believe all of us here today want to be a usable vessel from God. I'm assuming that you're like me, that we want to not just live an ordinary life, but we want to do extraordinary things for God. The first thing that we notice is that there's amazing feats are accomplished. In this particular case, a lame man is healed. You know, there are people here today that feel like God could never use them. That God could never use you. You've been through things. You've done things. You're in a situation right now that you feel you're unusable to God. And the best you could hope for is ordinary. But if we look at the three men standing in the circle today, the first one's Peter. He's a fisherman. Now, in that culture, to be a fisherman, you didn't have to go to Yale or Harvard. It's basically throw the net over the side, wait for an hour, pull the net in. It's not rocket science. There's some skill. There's a lot to be learned. But it is fishing. Peter was the guy, you know, that used to speak first and think later. He was the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane that pulled out the sword and chopped the guy's ear off as an act of violence. And Jesus had to say, no, 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 no. He's the guy that followed Jesus in his trials. And the Bible tells us he denied him three times. And when he denied him the third time, the rooster crowed and Jesus turned and their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He denied Jesus. Peter was the one that, after Jesus was in the tomb, decided that it was all a farce. And he gathered the guys together and went back home, got back on the boat and started fishing again. And Jesus had to go get him again and bring him back in. Peter was the one that Galatians tells us, even after the early church started getting going, that he started falling into false doctrine. And Paul himself had to go and talk to Peter and straighten him out. Peter was a guy full of flaws. And if there's anybody that should have been quarantined to an ordinary life, it would have been Peter. And yet we know, in this instance and in many more to follow, God used Peter to do extraordinary feats. And I want to encourage you again today that if you're willing to be with Jesus and let him transform your life, there's nothing that you've done that condemns you to ordinary. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. A couple of books to the right in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talks about this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 down to verse 29. Paul writes this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak people of the world to shame those which are strong. God has chosen the base or the ordinary things of the world and the things that are despised. These are the ones God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before the Lord." You know, what Paul is saying is this: there's not many presidents that are going to proclaim Jesus Christ. There's not many Nobel Peace Prize winners that are going to make Jesus famous. Jesus gets famous primarily through the normal, weak people of the earth. The despised, the weak. So God can use any of us if we're willing to be with Jesus and allow him to transform our lives. They're accomplishing amazing feats. Second of all, amazing personal transformation. Now Peter's full of confidence and boldness. Just a few weeks earlier, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that all the disciples, what did they do after Jesus was arrested? They all what? Ran. They all ran. Peter was one of the few that followed Jesus through his trials, but during those trials are the three times that he denied Jesus. But all of a sudden, he's standing in the midst of this Supreme Court. And not only is he boldly saying, "Jesus is the healer, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior," but when they tell him to be quiet, he says, "You do what you want to do, but I can't stop talking about things I've heard and seen." It's a transformed life. And again, we don't have the privilege of being physically with Jesus as they did. Our time with Jesus is found in times of prayer, in times of study, in times of asking God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And as I develop the skills of prayer and Bible study and Spirit-filled living, God begins to change me from the inside out, and I can be changed into somebody I never thought I could be. If God can do it with two fishermen, if God can do it through a denier, then God can do it with you and me. There's nothing in your life that God cannot transform and use for his glory. It's amazing personal transformation. Third of all, amazing silencing of the critics. I love it. The Sanhedrin had no reply. You'll notice they didn't argue with their theology. They didn't argue with Peter and John's theology or their biblical perspective. When they looked at their life and saw what they were accomplishing, they just had nothing to say. How can people deny that Jesus is real or that Jesus is good when God's people are doing good things from a genuine heart? It silences the critics. And then finally, there's amazing public praise. All the people are glorifying God. Can you imagine God using your life to do something in you and then through you, and as a result, other people are glorifying God? I mean, think about the story. Peter and John are walking up to the temple to have the prayer meeting. There's the man who's lame. He gets healed. They all go into the prayer meeting, and now people that maybe weren't praising God before are now praising God as a result of Peter and John being willing to be used by God. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may," what? "See your good deeds and glorify God who's in heaven." Can you imagine people standing in the congregation praising God, and what led them to that point was you? Because you allowed God to do something in you, and then you allowed God to do something through you. And now God has another worshiper because of your life. Wow, that's extraordinary. There's so much satisfaction found when you will allow Jesus to use your life to promote and produce other worshipers. How much better could it get than that? I was watching a video this week of the place that we visited down in Chile, and it was a video of a baptism service in one of the churches down there. And it was just there was a song playing on the video, and then it showed all these people getting baptized, and there was a description. And it said, "This is a drug addict that's being baptized. This is two ex-cons that are being baptized. And then there's a little boy that's being baptized. And the little boy's named Kai. And Kai was the son of the man that we stayed with." And I can just imagine the joy on that dad's face when the son was baptized and now has decided to follow the Lord Jesus. You and I can make that kind of impact on the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that live across the street from us, if we will just not settle for ordinary, but we'll ask God to use us in extraordinary ways. And the way that that happens is when we spend time with Jesus and allow Him to transform our life. The result is that the praise in the temple elevated because of what John and Peter had done. Isn't that a great story? That's a great story. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we're going to sing a song as we close our service today that is just a prayer that we can pray in the morning about how whatever we face today, may we get through it filled with your presence and power. So that when nighttime comes, we can say, "Today was an extraordinary day." Lord, show us how to do this. Help us not to settle for ordinary, but to be enraptured in our relationship with you so we can be transformed and live an extraordinary life. That people will see and recognize that we've been with Jesus and they'll want to be with you too. Show us how to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.